All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 452. My Savior, 452. And we'll change just this one phrase here to be more in line with what the scriptures say when it says, but sweat drops of blood for mine, it was sweat drops like blood, is the way it's written in the scriptures. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grace, but sweat drops like blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with a ransom in glory his face at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let's look again in Jeremiah chapter 18 for a reading and commentary. Here we have a visit to the potter's house. Verses 1 through 4, the Lord gives instruction to Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah, verse 1, from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to potter to make it. Sometimes the Lord used with these prophets something from everyday life, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the river, speaking of stones, birds, trees. And here in this particular instance, a very common scene, a potter's house, because it was out of clay that different vessels were made for use within people's homes. But here it says that the vessel that was made by the potter was marred in his hand. Now we know that God is the potter, and we know that God does not make any mistakes. But here, in this particular illustration, we see that the potter, perceiving that the clay was marred, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand. Piece of clay doesn't have any choice or decision of its own. It's not animated. But here is a specific reference to the people of Israel, whom Jeremiah is prophesying, that here was some clay in the potter's hand, God all the while directing everything that took place with the children of Israel. But being marred, it says there that he made it again, another vessel. I believe this is forward looking to the true Israel, that God would make again from this particular marred clay in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how all things were made new, with the true Israel, that people that God purpose to save. And so Jeremiah is told to watch the work of the potter. He's not to contribute, he's not to add to it, he's not to manipulate it in any way, but to observe what God would do. He would take away that Israel, natural Israel, into judgment, and ultimately bring it back again. After 70 years of captivity, remember Jeremiah is speaking on that side of the captivity. And here we see in verses 5 through 10, God's right to deal with his people as he will. This is the part that people detest about how God represents himself in Scripture. He's the sovereign Lord. It says in verse 5 that the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. This is the verse that the Apostle Paul quoted in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, that from the same lump, God has the right to make one unto salvation, and the other unto condemnation. One a vessel of mercy, and the other a vessel of wrath. At what instant I shall speak concerning nation, concerning kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. See, at this point, there were still people in Israel that couldn't believe that God would ever do this, ever take them away into captivity. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, and as other places in Scripture, when, if can be translated when that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Scripture uses human language to describe how God grants mercy even in spite of man's evil. The language that's used here is one that we can understand, the word repent there, meaning a change of mind and heart. And so here's a message of hope, even for some that think that they have sinned away the day of grace, or that somehow God cannot be merciful. He says, when that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil. We have to say that evil has been pronounced upon us since the fall of Adam. And Christ said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh, I will no wise cast out. So this would specifically be referring to those among that nation that God would grant repentance, that they might see the error of their ways and turn to him. There's mercy with the Lord. That's what we see here. He's a God of judgment, yes, but also a God of mercy. But it's according to his will. He says in verse 9, at what instant I shall speak concerning nation, concerning kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, and what is it to do evil in his sight? Well, it explains it, that it obey not my voice. Then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. See, there are promises, even in the gospel, to those who will turn to Christ. But those promises are for those that God himself draws to Christ. Some people hearing those promises think, well, I can just go ahead and live however I want to, and it won't make any difference. Here Christ, the Lord, clearly says, if that nation do evil in my sight, then it obey not my voice. That word obey not means won't hear, will not hear. And I will repent of the good. We have to say that God is good unto all in his mercies. He causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But let none take that good that the Lord does and think that somehow that means that they're under his blessing, because he said, wherewith I said I would benefit them. There comes a time where God exercises his judgment upon sinners, even though he's been merciful to them for a time. And therefore, then we see here God's purpose in judgment. Verse 11, now therefore go to, Jeremiah, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember the 10 tribes that had already been taken away in captivity. But speak to these remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. That's a strong word. In fact, in the context of the potter and the clay, the word frame there means to shape. A lot of people don't know this kind of God. I create peace, I create evil, is the way it's put in Isaiah 45. Here he says specifically, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. There's the general call that we find in Scripture of the gospel going forth. It's a command to turn from your sin and look to Christ alone. Here's described as making your ways and your doings good. The word good there means as God purposes and directs. Well, how does one do that except for God himself drawing those sinners to Christ? So it's not there that people don't hear, they will not hear. There's the general call of the gospel that goes forth, and there's the effectual call, which takes the Spirit of God. But very clearly, God has, as it says here, devised a device against you. That's talking about raising up an evil nation like Babylon to come against this people and destroy them, but to preserve a remnant. Why? Because it's Judah. It's out of Judah would come the Savior. And here you see the response of the people in verses 12 to 17. They said, there's no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. I've heard people say that today. Well, it's all up to God anyway. I'm not even
and a fool. I'm just going to go ahead and live my life however I want to. That was their answer. That's the answer of those that are left to themselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burnt incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So when they cried out and said, it's hopeless, and then said they'd go ahead and walk in their own ways anyway, that shows God's justice in condemning sinners. And here when it says, ask the nations, it's talking about the Gentile nations. Who's ever heard of such thing? That any that their God had been merciful to them in such a way as God had been with Israel, that they would respond in such a foolish way in the hardness of heart. That's what it's talking about. That'd be like leaving the pure waters, that's the snow water of Lebanon, for strange waters. Who does that? Muddy pool in exchange for snow waters of Lebanon. It's like leaving a safe and paved highway to go onto some unsafe pathway when men take a trip. And it's described there as a perpetual hissing. Anybody that passes by be astonished, wag their head or shake their head. That hissing is one of amazement. It's a term like a whistling. That denotes a land that would become a spectacle so shocking so that passers-by whistle in awe. We have a way of whistling whenever it's in shock. That's what it's describing here. The nations all around would be amazed that these would be so hardened that God would, as it says there, show them his back and not his face. Rather than his face being caused to shine upon them, as is the benediction in Numbers 6:24. For God to turn his back is certain judgment. That's where we see then in verse 18 this plot against Jeremiah, as they plotted against our Lord. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. And take the same language that God uses against them to say, well, we're going to throw this up in the face of Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. In spite of what God said, they're saying it won't be. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. That's an interesting term there. Let us smite him with the tongue. Actually, in the original Hebrew, it is smiting him on the tongue. And it was a way that they would take and punish people that were lying and prophesying falsely in some of these Eastern countries. And they would have them open their mouth and hold it open, take a piece of leather and literally smack them on the tongue. Such was their reaction to what he had to declare. That's where we find Jeremiah then. And again, the smitings of Jeremiah is a type of Christ. They smote him. They bowed to him. They mocked him. This is just a precursor of that in Jeremiah. But in verses 19 and 20, find Jeremiah then pleading for himself, crying unto the Lord, even as our Lord Jesus did in his suffering. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. These would be similar to prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf, that God the Father would sustain him in his suffering, his enduring of the contradiction of sinners against himself. And then last three verses, we see Jeremiah pleading against his enemies. In Christ's intercession, he pleaded for his people on the cross, but pleaded also against his enemies. He wasn't praying for them that somehow they might turn. No, he knew those were his. Jeremiah says, therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. That's what our Lord said when those women were weeping for him as he went to the cross. Don't weep for me, he said. Weep rather for yourselves, for your house is left to you desolate. As we've been studying in Daniel, that came to pass in that first century. Tribulation that the world has never seen was brought upon that people. And they cried out. They asked for it, just like these here. His blood be upon us and on our children. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. This is speaking of the Babylonians coming down, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. And they literally did. They took Jeremiah and threw him in a pit to die. Such was their anger against him, speaking the word of the Lord. Verse 23, yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. And what does he say? Forgive not their iniquity. Christ prayed from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't talking about his enemies. He was talking about those the Father had given him. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. But for the rest, there is no forgiveness. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. I know there's some that say, well, how could one of God's prophets pray that way? Well, how could Christ pray that way other than he prayed, thy will be done, his Father's will be done? None deserve the Lord to intercede on their behalf, but where he does, that's his grace and mercy. Otherwise, there is no mercy. There is no forgiveness. And there's nothing but condemnation. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how solemn it is to read it, and to see how you fulfilled it, even in Jeremiah's day, but also considering what lies ahead for any whose hearts are not turned by your grace to your Son. What utter wrath and condemnation awaits such sinners. And we would be without hope, without help, were it not for your grace towards sinners such as we are. For that we bow, we give you thanks and praise. The great work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, lived, died, and rose again, never lives on high, intercede. Very presence there on behalf of such sinners as we are, because you've purposed mercy and grace. May we ever be drawn to that throne of grace at all times and give you the praise, honor, and glory in your precious Son's name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 475 before message of the hour. 475. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
All right, let's take our Bibles and look in Daniel chapter 12 once again. My text is from verse 4 down to verse 13. And I've entitled this, The End of the Story. I recognize that we took two particular messages to talk about the rest of the story. Verse 1 down to verse 4, but now this is entitled The End of the Story. And after having studied through Daniel, it's like the end of any book or story that you read. You do somewhat with apprehension because you've enjoyed it, because the Lord has made it clear and plain, and it's tough to come to the end. But this is it here in Daniel chapter 12. The Lord had instructed Daniel in verse 4 to take and shut up the words, seal them up. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. I heard, but I understood not. And said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
from the time that the daily sacrifice will be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So here we have verse 4, the sealing of the book, until the end. Some want to make that till the end of time, but as we've been studying here, it's till the end of everything that the Lord had foretold, beginning with the decree to return, for Israel to return back to Jerusalem, the decree of Cyrus, all the way down those 70 weeks that were to transpire, and the expiring of those 70 weeks in the first century. God had sealed these up in this book that we're reading here. The 70 weeks of Daniel prophesied really have nothing to do with end times. I know that comes as a shock to so many that have been so used to, because they don't understand these things. They put it to some future time. But all of this was fulfilled during those 490 years, all the way from 457 BC, during that period, all the way down to the first century, 34 AD, Christ would have been crucified. And even as we've seen in Daniel 10, 11, they describe what would take place during that time. And so here in Daniel 12, it's just giving more information about the desolation that would take place in 70 AD. That's what's described there from the time of the desolation. Matthew 24 speaks of as when Jerusalem would be destroyed. So all of these things were to be sealed up now. God would not give any more revelation to Daniel concerning these things. They would be sealed in the book, which is what we're reading right now. Until the time of the end, until the time prophesied, as we've seen there in the first century. And it says there in verse 4 that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This is what is described here to Daniel as to what would take place at the time of the end. And when you consider, again, the first century, it was a time, in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the opposition, in spite of the raising up of these Caesars and the Roman government to persecute the church, that there's no time that I can look back on history and say that the gospel went forth into the world any more than in that first century. When it says there, many shall run to and fro, it's not running to and fro in panic, but it's running to and fro with the gospel, beginning with the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. Even Peter said, this is that which Joel spoke of in his prophecy. When the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, when Jews had been scattered throughout the world because of persecution. And yet, 50 days after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit was poured out exactly as Christ said, go and wait in Jerusalem. When he went into glory, he said, wait until the promise of the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses, beginning with Jerusalem and Judea, and then Samaria, and then what? The uttermost parts of the earth. So I see this prediction here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, being a reference to that. All the way to the end of the first century with the destruction of Jerusalem and the last writing of the inspired word when it says seal up the book. All of this was to take place even as in Revelation chapter 12, 22, verses 17 to 21. This is described in this particular period of time. All this should take place when there would be, as it says here, knowledge increased. What does it mean, knowledge increased? It means that as the New Testament was written and the Spirit caused the New Testament writers to write what they did, going back to the Old Testament, showing how all this had been foretold that should come to pass and was fulfilled in Christ. When it was all said and done, Revelation 22 and verse 17 and 21, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come. Where was John when he was writing this? On the Isle of Patmos. And the entire book of Revelation, I believe, was again the unfolding, the explaining of those things that had been foretold in Daniel's day that should come to pass and did come to pass. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. All the while that this was going on with the opposition, the Lord still had his people, causing them to be thirsty. And he said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I fear for people today, preachers that are particularly taking these passages and portions of Scripture in Daniel and relegating to some future time with all this speculation, movies being made about it. All they're doing is adding to. They're not declaring what the Spirit has revealed. They're speculating. They're adding to with a fanaticism that's unbelievable today. When you look at the various interpretations that are given. When in reality, what we're reading here in the Bible is a history book. It's His story. And how all that God purposed should come to pass came to pass exactly as he said it would. There's not one more prophecy yet to be fulfilled as far as the scriptures are concerned with regard to the land of Israel or with regard to what's going on in the nations that has already been fulfilled. The only thing that scriptures point us to is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. Here it says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the running to and fro, coming back here to my text in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, has to do with the increase of the knowledge of the gospel and of Christ and the fulfillment of these things in him. Paul spoke about it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Has the gospel gone forth? Has it been preached throughout the world? Well, here in Colossians 1:23, Paul says, concerning the faith, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. And notice, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, when he says every creature, he's not talking about every single person, but every tribe, nation, and tongue. Even when Paul was writing this to the Colossians, the gospel had gone forth to everyone. That's the running to and fro. If you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, this is language that we find here. I know there's some that say, well, the gospel said it's been preached throughout the world, so there's still unfulfilled prophecy. It was preached in the first century. Here it says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, Romans 1:8, that your faith is spoken of what? Throughout the whole world. And so we find here the Old Testament scriptures of which the Lord said to Daniel to seal it up until the time of the end, again, the time when this would all be fulfilled, that many shall run to and fro. The many there refers to the witness of the gospel through the apostles. Even through persecution in the book of Acts, they were scattered throughout the world. And thereby knowledge would be increased. In other words, the knowledge looking back, seeing how all this foretold the coming of Christ and him having completed and fulfilled it. All these things would be made clear through preaching the gospel. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 24, that we've looked at already, Matthew 24 is not about some end time prophecy. This is describing what would take place in that first century according to what the Lord had shown Daniel. That's pretty clear. Here in verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Over here in Daniel chapter 12, it says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. And I'll explain that in a little bit. But that, when it speaks of the 1,290 days in verse 11, and then another 1,335 days, those were all fulfilled in the first century. I'll explain that in a little bit. But that's what Christ is talking about, he that endures unto the end. In other words, through all of that that was taking place, going back to verse 8 and 9, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up and be afflicted. They were the not only the Roman government, but the Jewish hierarchy that hated Christ and crucified him. They were pursuing and persecuting any that identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in that first century. But here it is in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. What end? I'm talking about the end of the world. It's talking about the end in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Here is the knowledge being increased. It's not distinct from what's prophesied in the Old Testament. Go back and read Daniel. Here is that which the Lord told Daniel that should be shut up in this book and sealed up until the end. In other words, until the fulfillment, the abomination of desolation, the destruction of Jerusalem, and that time of great tribulation for Israel that would last 3.5 years. That's what this number is if you do the calculation. In verse 11, when it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's talking about when Zeus was set up in that temple, in the altar, by the Romans. And for 3.5 years, that's the kind of worship that took place from AD 66 all the way until AD 70. So all of this links up. And the Lord told Daniel to shut it up, but he also said to Daniel that there were things that he would not understand. In fact, fact, Daniel said that. In verse 8 of Daniel 12, and I heard, but I understood not. There were details that were not clear to Daniel, but now, looking back, we can understand. He said to Daniel, go thy way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, till the Lord, you go rest, Daniel. The Lord would be the one to bring this to pass according to his word. But the question was asked, coming back here again to my text in verses 5 to 7, how long? There's two people mentioned here, and I believe one of these is, again, a pre-incarnate Christ. There's some that say these were two angels, but you notice it says there in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, behold, there stood other two. The one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the, what, man clothed in linen. This is a description like what John had, Christ, there in Revelation chapter 1. And notice the question was asked of him, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? This man in linen, we've already seen back here in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 4, and in verse 5, then I lift up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. So this is not a new revelation here. Again, I believe that was Christ, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. Same language used with this one here. And who better to ask this question? That he asks, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And he very clearly says that he held up his hand unto heaven and swore. So in other words, time and seasons are not in angels' hands. This is in the hand of none other than Christ himself. And he said that it would be for a time, times, and half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. Here again we see the time and times and half a time. Again, prophetic speculators today like to look forward to some future tribulation period, where for 3.5 years, all of these things are going to come to pass. But again, what we've been seeing all along here in Daniel is this is the unfolding of history of what was to take place from the return of, or the decree to return back from Cyrus back into Jerusalem, rebuild it after the Babylonian captivity, all the way down to the destruction of Jerusalem, and that the time, the times, and half a time is a way of denoting actually 3.5 year interval. You say, well, what took place for that 3.5 year interval that's described here in verse 11? Same time, times, and half a time mentioned up in verse 7. We see, and from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's time, time, and half a time, 3.5 years. And if you look at it in history, this would be exactly the time in which Vespasian, one of the Roman Caesars, and Titus, they arrived in Israel with the Roman legions and began to impose their rule upon Jerusalem. This would have been right around AD 66. And then you count from AD 66, when this took place, all the way to AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed. That's where you get your 3.5 years. That's the time that is spoken of there in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, when it says there, when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people. There's a reference to what we're finding in Matthew 24, that the Lord had told those that were his, when you see these things taking place in Jerusalem surrounded, then know that the end is near as far as what these prophecies concern. In fact, look with me over in Matthew chapter 24, because when he says all these things shall be finished, so not to be looking for this to be some future fulfillment. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, we saw this already, that this would be a time of great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And here's a scripture that is so often taken out of context as people apply it to our day or future day, except those days should be shortened. What days? Well, talking about the oppression from the Roman government coming upon the people. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's what it's talking about there, where the scattering, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, they'd be displaced at this particular time. All these things shall be finished. What does the Lord say in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It's talking about the tribulation of those days when the sun be dark. Now all that's describing the destruction of Jerusalem. Some say, well, it mentions there the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Doesn't say he's coming to this earth. He comes in the heaven with power and great glory. That destruction of Jerusalem, this same man clothed in linen here that raised his right hand and declared and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy, but all these things shall be finished. That's Christ is described there in verse 30. But very clearly, it says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So when the power of the holy people has been completely scattered, all these things shall be finished. Who are the holy people? Mentioned in verse 7. But those are the Christians. Those are Christ's people made holy by his death there at Calvary, accomplished for them. See, when this is being described, this is post-Calvary, this is post-cross, this is the justified ones in Christ. It's not speaking of Jews generically, as is often thought. In fact, if you read one of the writings of what they call the early church fathers, a man by the name of Eusebius tells us that the Christians of Jerusalem, when they saw that city surrounded, and going back to the scriptures, here was knowledge was increased, and they understood these things that were written in the book of Daniel, whereby in Matthew 24:15 it says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. There were many that stayed, didn't believe, no, this can't happen. But Eusebius tells us that many of those Christians fled Jerusalem before the war and were therefore kept alive in fulfillment of what we're reading here in Daniel chapter 12. And any that remained behind would have been destroyed. So how would the end of the story turn out? That's what the question is. Oh, my Lord, verse 8 of Daniel 12, what shall be the end of these things? And we find Daniel troubled to know the end. This was weighing on his mind and heart, as any portion of Scripture would be. But the Lord told Daniel to go his way. Verse 19, well, how do you go your way? Well, he was still alive. He wasn't dead yet. Go and just rest, Daniel. These things are in the hand of the Lord. Even though he was puzzled by them, even our Lord said to his disciples there in John chapter 16 and verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He was preparing them for his death and what should follow. But one thing is sure here is that these words would be sealed up, closed up and sealed till the end of time. That shows the surety of them. That's another way of saying that all these things, not one thing is going to change. And this is where we see God's sovereignty and providence bringing to pass exactly what he said. As he said, you think about those 490 years that went by. A lot happens in 490 years. Think back 490 years ago, even where from where we are right now. And yet, not one detail has changed according to what God has purposed all along. That's why we can put confidence in the Word and rest in it. When it says there, verse 10, Daniel 12, many shall be purified and made white and tried. We know at the cross, the elect were purified and made white in Christ's trial. He's the tried and true stone. But I believe here in this particular context, it's like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is a terminology that describes a putting to the test. And out of it then, the removing of the dross, comes forth the pure and the true that are truly the Lord's. And so here it's describing that this time of great tribulation that would occur in that first century would be God's way of separating the wheat from the chaff. When it talks about being purified and made white and tried, this is language that's used by goldsmiths to get rid of the dross. So I believe here is the Lord showing that he would separate out through this those that were his and those that were the wicked, as it says there. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Who are the wise? Those that have been made wise in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, who of God has been made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I believe this is why our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11 pointed to Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation. He warned, he said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Again, people like to relegate that to our time, but he was talking about in that day. Just like when Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would come and take them away, they went to their own prophets. And for that reason, many perished among the wicked. But one thing I want to bring out here in verse 11, because we've already seen this in Daniel 9, that the middle of the week, that 70th week, that the sacrifice was taken away. In that particular context, in Daniel 9, of the 70 weeks, where it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. That was Christ's death. It says in verse 26 that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So don't confound that with what it says here, that from that time, because it's still speaking now, this is after Christ's death, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. Somewhere around AD 66, again, there was because the Jews, the war of the Jews, they were fighting against the Romans at this time. That's why Vespasian and Titus came down to put the Jews in, back into subjection again, but the Jews rose up and terminated the daily sacrifice that is described there in verse 11, because when Nero was emperor, and you have to remember there were a succession of Caesars here, that Nero set up a daily sacrifice in the Jerusalem temple that was offered twice a day, but to him. This is why those in the first century suffered persecution, because they were forced to bow the knee to Caesar or perish. And so, according to, again, Josephus, you can go back and read this, this act was the true beginning of the war with the Romans. When they went into that temple and they got rid of that sacrifice, which was an idol of Zeus. And so the Romans then came, and this Eleazar, who put an end to the daily sacrifice to Caesar, he was one of the Jewish warlords or warriors. That's when the Romans came in, and thus began the starting point of that 1,290 days. You can count it almost to the day down from AD 66 to 1,290 days when in AD 70 the Roman army arrived outside of Jerusalem and began preparations that would put the final siege on Jerusalem. And remember, the Roman army with their idols to Zeus and to Caesar and Rome is the abomination that causes desolation. That was it. So that 1,290 days. Now, here's where we wrap it up, because you say, well, what is verse 12 about? Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. 1,335 days. Well, that's exactly the number of days after the fulfillment of the 1,290 days. Then there was another period of 1,335 days when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem, but the Jews continued to war. And so there continued to be this oppression from the Roman army until the first day of peace at the end of the Jewish war, which would have been in AD 74. So we go from AD 70 all the way to 74. During that period of time, there was more warfare that you can read about in the War of the Jews. And this is what it's speaking of here, of the additional 1,335 days from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem until there was an official end of the Jewish war. And the warfare of these Jews that continued to fight, thinking that somehow there would be a different end. But we know that it could not be other than what God had purposed. And so that's why it says, blessed is he that what waiteth. Think about the Christians during that time, after the destruction of Jerusalem, but they had escaped in the mountains. And there they waited. And some were pursued and persecuted. But blessed is he that waiteth. In other words, didn't try to take up arms with all these other Jewish, thinking that somehow they were going to change the end, the outcome. No. What were they doing? Waiting on the Lord. And that's why the Lord said to Daniel, but thou, go thy way till the end be. In other words, there was an end determined even for Daniel. He didn't live forever. We don't have any record of how he died, but we know he would have died in peace, just like any that are the Lord's, and waited for, as it says there, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. I believe that's referring to when Christ came and paid his sin debt and rose on high. That's where Daniel. Even as we saw, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel's hope was that, like Job, his Redeemer would stand on that earth in that day. And in him he would stand. All right, end of the story. May the Lord bless what we've studied through all these months now. Years. I don't know how long it's been, but it's been a blessing. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 340. And we'll be dismissed. Nearer, still nearer. Close to mine. Thy heart. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing I doth impart. Grant me the cleansing my blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to me thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while I shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee. Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed. Look forward to next time. Lord willing.